The passage for this evening, which is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Please turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Matthew 19, reading from verse 1 to verse 15. Matthew 19, starting from verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. We come to Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 to verse 15. Why choose verse 1 to verse 15? Why didn't we just stop at the earlier verse of verse 11? Why don't we stop earlier at verse 12? Or why not we even stop earlier and cover each part one step at a time? I believe that this passage belongs together for a purpose. The verses are put together like that. You see, if you note very carefully, verse 13 to verse 15, they are basically the same teaching as has been given not long ago, namely in chapter 18. And if you look at chapter 18, you discover there that the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to a little child and the need for a certain attitude of heart before we can enter the kingdom of God. See? So why raise it up here again? Then, no doubt we can argue that, according to the unfolding of events in the ministry of Jesus Christ, that was what happened. But on the other hand, when we look at each of the writers of the Gospels, you discover that they selectively chose which events to include. And each of them had a purpose to accomplish. See, in the case of John the Apostle, he tells us very clearly that he put together the signs and the miracles performed by Jesus Christ with a view that we will be convinced that he is the Son of God. Yeah? So he's purpose is stated. And in the case of Mark, we discover that he's dealing with Gentiles. So along the way, words are explained, which would not need to be explained to Jewish readers. In the case of Matthew, he was writing to predominantly Jewish readers. And along the way, there was a certain set purpose how he developed his material. So the point then is that each writer of the gospel had a purpose to accomplish, and along the way they arrange the material in such a way for that to accomplish that purpose. So for this reason, I would say that this passage, verse 1 to verse 15, belongs together. And in this passage, there is a basic message that is being brought across to us, namely that we must have the right attitude towards the things of God. Right attitude makes all the difference in life. If you don't have a right attitude, if you have a bad attitude, you will discover that it affects you in the place of work. It will affect you in your family relationship. It will affect you in your place of study. Imagine, you know, as a student, you come with the attitude, you know, who is that lecturer, you know, with that type of attitude, how are you going to learn from him? And you will meet with your boss, you say, who is that boss? He said, now you come in to work, you have to have a boss over you, and you have that sort of attitude. You are going to face with problems. Anywhere you go, you have a wrong attitude, you have a bad attitude, you discover problems will come to you. And with regard to spiritual things, when you have the bad attitude towards spiritual things will cause you to be the loser. Siapa yang rugi? You sendiri yang rugi. You are the one who will lose. Therefore, this passage shows to us the importance of a right attitude towards spiritual things. And there are two groups of people concerned, which brings out this main lesson. First, there were the Pharisees. They had a bad attitude towards Jesus Christ. Then we look at the disciples. Although they were disciples of Christ, they had lapses in their walk with the Lord. And here we see one case where they lapsed and they had a bad attitude towards the teaching that the Lord was giving. So all in all, then, we are going to see how this truth, this lesson is brought across to us. The necessity, the absolute necessity of a right attitude towards spiritual things. A wrong attitude towards other things in life already brings you trouble. When you have a bad attitude towards spiritual things, you are going to be the loser. So let us learn from here the importance of a right attitude towards spiritual things with a view of benefiting. And in particular, the right attitude to Jesus Christ in order to benefit from Him. And then the right attitude towards the Word of God in order to benefit from it. So let us then develop this passage, this truth from the passage by looking at the two sections. First, we consider the wrong attitude of the Pharisees towards Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had engaged in ministry in Galilee. There were times when he went down south to Judea, to the Jerusalem area, and he would minister there, and then he would come up to Galilee where he was from. He had ministered there. But now he decided to cross over the Jordan. So from your direction, if you imagine the map in front of you, the Mediterranean Sea would be towards your left. Then the river Jordan running down Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ had been ministering mainly in the river Jordan. In the north here is the Lake of Galilee. He had been ministering in the western part of the Lake of Galilee, but he decided to cross over the Jordan to the other side, the region known as Perea. And in the region of Perea, he moved slowly down south to Jerusalem. He deliberately moved there, slowly ministering to the people there. He taught, and then he did good works. As always, good works were done, but always in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel. See the importance of good works. We are saved to do good works. Good works must accompany genuine faith. If there is true faith in you, you will naturally want to do good to others. And of course, the greatest good you can do to others is to preach to them the gospel. But the gospel is always accompanied by good works that minister to the needs of the person. See? And therefore, a true Christian is a helpful Christian. He's a helpful person. You don't have a true Christian who is unhelpful. See? There are helpful people, but who are not true Christians. But a true Christian will definitely be a good, helpful person. He wants to be of help to others, so good works will be done. But good works should not be done just in and of itself, by itself, because that will be social work. See, it is not good works arising from faith. It is not good works arising from preaching the gospel. So the church must engage in good works in conjunction with gospel preaching. There are those who preach the gospel without doing good works, then your preaching will not be so effective. There are churches which have gone astray and do so much good works that along the way they do not preach the message of the cross anymore. They have become a social organization, and the message they preach may be called a social gospel. So we don't want to be like that. We want to put the focus on the preaching of God's word and along the way accompany the preaching with good works. The Lord did that. Many flocked to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew that not all who came to him were genuine believers. No. And while in Perea, the religious leaders known as the Pharisees came to try and catch him, to try and catch him in words that he was saying. So they had an ulterior motive. They were coming to cari pasal with the Lord. You know, they were trying to find fault with the Lord. So you discover that when he was in Jerusalem, the Pharisees in Jerusalem found fault with him. When he was in Galilee, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, found fault with him. And even some from Judea, from Jerusalem, came all the way up to Galilee to find fault with him. Now the Lord has crossed over the Jordan to the region of Perea. There the religious leaders also come and find fault with him. These people seem to be in touch with one another, and all of them seem to have a bad attitude towards the Lord. And when you have a bad attitude, you discover that you can't learn anything. That is the immediate effect. Here is the Son of God. Here is the Lord of glory who has come in human form. Here he is, see, teaching who he is and where he is from. See? And why he has come. The Son of God has come to be the Savior of the world. Soon he would be nailed on the cross of Calvary. And his death is necessary for our redemption, for the atonement of our sins, to redeem us, to save us from the punishment that we deserve from God for our sins, to make atonement, to make up for the wrong we have done to God. God himself has provided this way for us to be reconciled to him. His Son has come to save us. But here were the Pharisees, who thought too highly of themselves and therefore despised the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to find fault, not to learn. So that was the purpose why they came. And they raised a question with a view of catching the Lord. And the question they raised, as you can see, is put in such a way as to make the Lord answer in a certain way. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And they would want the Lord to say, yes, for just any reason. Then they would be able to say, there, you see, this is the teacher you're following. He teaches people to break up their family. He teaches husbands to simply divorce their wife as they like. Oh, you know, if you are married, then your husband can easily divorce you at any time. See? So they will smear the Lord's name. But what if the Lord say, no, we must keep strictly to marriage relationship. See? Then they would say, but isn't this contained in the law of Moses? You see? That the law of Moses teaches that. So you must understand, in those days, among the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish religious leaders, there was two schools of thoughts with regard to the interpretation of Moses' teaching. First, you look at Deuteronomy 24 in the Old Testament. If you can find Deuteronomy 24, in verse 1, there is this verse which says this. It says this, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When the man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, then she will be divorced. Okay? So the question is, how do you understand this verse found in the writings of Moses? The man is allowed to divorce his wife. See? And because the husband does not find favor, does not like the wife anymore. And why does he not like the wife? Because of some uncleanness, some ceremonial uncleanness. And here in the Old Testament times, it's not about adultery, because an adulterer would have been stoned to death. So it is some uncleanness of some kind. Perhaps she has a disease. Perhaps, you know, along the way, she is constantly bleeding instead of having her regular menses. Then you see, if the wife is constantly messy with blood, you know, the husband might find that unbearable. For one reason or another, the husband finds that not acceptable. So is he going to bear up with that for the rest of his life? So in those days, they were allowed to divorce. See? So the Pharisees raised this issue. The reason being that in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were two schools of thoughts. One followed Shammai, a well-known rabbi, who held to the strict view that you are not allowed to divorce except for a very limited reason, namely that the wife is truly unclean. See, truly there is an uncleanness. Otherwise, you are not allowed to divorce. Then there is the more liberal view of Hillel. And Hillel claims that, you see, as long as the husband does not like the wife anymore, he can divorce the wife. And take as an example, if the wife burns the husband's dinner, then the husband has the right to divorce the wife. See, oh God, such thing. So there were these two schools, one the strict school, one the liberal school. So it is with this background you must understand why the Pharisee put this question to the Lord. It was a trick question. So if you hold to the strict view, then they would say, you know, he's too strict because everyone liked the liberal view. See? And then if he's too liberal, then the Lord will be accused. You see that he's too liberal. He's teaching people to simply break up their family. See? Now, what if the Lord rejected both views? Then they can turn around and say, it's in the law of God, in the law of Moses. How come you are rejecting that teaching? So the Lord has to be careful how he answered. And for us, we will be very anxious. How is the Lord going to answer this? But to the Lord is nothing. He could handle all this very easily. He's the Lord of glory. He's the one who gave the scriptures. They didn't know the identity of the Lord. You see? And the Lord just dealt with the situation so easily. See? And the Lord told them that they did not know the scriptures. That from the beginning, when God created man, he created also woman. And husband and wife were to remain married for life. That was God's invention. Then the Pharisees were not satisfied with the answer. They pressed for it. But Moses allowed for commanded it. You see, look at verse 7. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? They were actually misrepresenting the words of Scripture. Earlier when we read it, you see, they did not say command. You see? So the Lord corrected them by pointing out three things. You see? And in verse 8, he shows to them, firstly, Moses only allowed, he permitted it. Permission is different from commanding. If it is commanded, then you have to do it no matter what. But when it's permitted, then you have to say, if I don't want to, I may. But if I want to, I may also. See? Then secondly, it was for a good reason. See? You don't simply divorce the wife without a good reason. And the reason is uncleanness. And you have to establish that uncleanness. Then thirdly, Moses allowed that for uncleanness because of the hardness of the hearts of the people at that time. A hardness of heart means a desire to just do what you want and not following what God's word requires. So you see now, when a person insists on doing what he wants, and does not bother about the teaching of God's word, then that person has a hard heart. You see? And because things were being done like that all those years, Moses, in order to regulate the situation, permitted it under strict conditions like that. See? But from the beginning, that was not God's purpose. You see? So now, the Lord put it in such a way that the Jews at the time, when the Pharisees was raising this question with him, the Jews at that time were sharing with that view, that liberal view. They were in favor of that liberal view. See? Such that there were many family breakups. See? Wives were removed as they like. See? The husband meets another more attractive woman, He just divorced his wife. That was what was happening at that time. So the Lord pointed out to them that they were like the Jews in the days of Moses. They also had hard hearts. So that's why if you read very carefully, verse 8, it says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. So you're still practicing it now. You are like the Jews in the days of Moses. You continue to hold to Moses. Yes, Moses wrote those words, but remember those three things. Firstly, it is a permission, it is not a command. Then secondly, it has to be a good reason. And thirdly, it was permitted only because of the hardness of your hearts. See, so the people, if they were listening carefully, would have caught that. See, but we ask the question, did the Pharisees and the Jews around caught that at that time? We doubt it, because they were so obtuse. You know what is meant by obtuse? There are certain people who are really gong tua tai. You say things, they don't seem to understand what you're saying. They catch things very slowly. See, you have to say things very plainly and straightforwardly in order for them to understand what you're saying. You can't say things in an oblique way. They don't catch you. There are people who are slow to understand, slow to catch things. And these people are spiritually blind. Their attitude toward the Lord was wrong. And that's why they were not catching what the Lord was saying. See? So they claimed to be Pharisees, trained people who were teaching God's law to people. But look, the Lord already pointed out the deficiency of their understanding of God's word. They only focus on Deuteronomy 24. And they had their own preference to that, the interpretation of that verse. But the Lord had answered them in verse 4, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning? So you focus only on a later revelation where Moses permitted, Moses did not command, Moses only permitted that. But have you not read that at the beginning? The intention of God for marriage is that a man and a woman gets married and they remain married for life. See? Now, proceed from there and consider these Pharisees. Because of their bad attitude towards the Lord, they could not understand clearly the teaching of Scripture. And when the Lord pointed out that they were like the Jews, the Israelites in the time of Moses, they were included as those who were hard-hearted. They didn't grasp it. See? When people have such attitude towards the Lord, they will not be able to learn from the Lord. They should have come to inquire who was the Lord. Jesus Christ all this while had been saying that he was the Son of God, that he had come to earth to be the Savior of the world. But these people have no heart to want to learn who the Lord really was. They therefore did not recognize the true identity of the Lord. And the Lord was proclaiming that soon he had to die on the cross. And there was a necessity about his death on the cross. He had to die because he had to make atonement for the sins of his people. He has to redeem his people from their sins. He had to save them from the punishment of sin. We deserve to be punished by God for our sins. And you owe people money, you can pay with money. But you owe God this debt of sin. You need to be punished. God is only waiting for the time to punish you. So how do you pay with money? Money will not work here. In life, you can get things done with money, but not with God. You see? So what do you pay with then? You pay with your life because you have offended your Almighty Creator. You see? And when you are condemned in death, you go to hell. You suffer in the fires of hell. And all the wicked people will be there. And do you want to be in hell? If you have sense, you say, no. See? If heaven is a real place, hell is also a real place. You see? And if you want to go to heaven, then you have to get out of hell. But how can you get out of hell? You have to pay for the debt of your sin with your life. And for that reason, God, whom we have offended, showed pity on us. He sent his only begotten Son to this world. He came to this world to take on perfect human nature. And Jesus Christ is therefore God and man in one person. We are not talking about man becoming God. That is an impossibility.
But we are talking about God who has come to be man. And that's a different matter. Don't try and say that it's not possible. With God, all things is possible. And here we are told God has become man, perfect man. So he's God and man in one person. And the reason why he has come is to die on the cross to make payment for the sins of his people. His people will come and hear this truth and receive it and come and trust in him. And when we are united by faith in Jesus Christ, then Christ's death on the cross is like taking away the punishment we deserve for our sins. And when we trust in Jesus Christ and follow him for the rest of our life, then his righteousness is regarded as ours. And on the basis of Christ's death, our sins are forgiven. On the basis of his righteousness counted as ours, we are forgiven by God. We are accepted by God. You see, so our sins are forgiven and we are counted as righteous and accepted by God. That is how we are saved. It's so essential for Christ to come and to die. But these Pharisees, because of their bad attitude towards the Lord, was not listening. So how can they be saved? The Lord Jesus Christ says elsewhere in John 14 verse 6, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if these people do not come to Christ in faith, they cannot come to the Father. In other words, they are not received into the kingdom of heaven. See? Who are the ones who lose out? It's the Pharisees themselves. The Pharisees, because of their bad attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not grasping the truth that he was teaching. And worse still, they did not come to find out who he was. And worse still, they were not listening to know that there is a way of salvation found in Christ coming to die for sinners. They missed out on all this. They didn't grasp all this at all. They didn't learn the things that should be learned. You see, they are the one who rugi. They lose out. See? So let us be careful. Let us not be too smart in our own eyes. See? Let us don't think too highly of ourselves such that we have a fixed view about Jesus Christ, about the Christian faith. We find such people everywhere. See? Why are you not saved after this stage? Examine your heart to see whether you have a bad attitude towards Jesus Christ and a bad attitude towards spiritual things. We proceed to the next group of people. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a wrong attitude towards God's word. In order to be a disciple of Christ, you have to be humble and treat him as your teacher. You become his pupil. And these disciples had indeed humbled themselves and come to Jesus Christ. They have been following the Lord Jesus Christ, these 12 of them. See? But the Lord requires that once we have entered the kingdom of heaven, we must continue to have a humble spirit. And this is where the disciples fail often. And this is one occasion. This passage reveals one occasion when the disciples were not quite as they should be. Remember a previous occasion, they were asking the Lord who would be greatest in the kingdom of God. Hey, you know, of all things you're thinking, who will be greatest? That is contrary to the spirit of the gospel. And here, we see again the wrong attitude of the disciples. Yes, they have humbled themselves. It is like the door into heaven, you see, is so narrow and so low, you see. And Jesus Christ is that door into heaven, you see. And in order for you to squeeze through that door, you see, you cannot carry anything with you. If you carry a suitcase of money and then still want to go in, you cannot. You have to let go. You cannot buy your way into heaven. If you carry a bag full of your righteousness, again, you have to let go. You have to come to God and say, God, I really have no righteousness of my own. Naked I came into this world, naked I come to you. Please, God, take me in just as I am. In all my sin, I can't do anything to make myself better. You have to come in naked, squeeze through as you are in all your shame. And you really have to humble yourself, bend yourself low.
Because that door is not only narrow, it is also low. It requires you to humble yourself to come in. See? And obviously, these disciples had humbled themselves and come in. But along the way, they forgot that in the kingdom of heaven, which is well on earth, you see, we are in principle in the kingdom of heaven already. We are under God's rule. We are not yet perfected. God is in the process of perfecting us. And this is one area where we often fail. The pride in us keeps exerting itself. See, we don't remain humble. See, and then the Lord Jesus Christ told them this, the disciples, in the hearing of the disciples, this teaching to the Pharisees and to the crowd. And Mark and Luke's gospel both tell us that later when they went into the house, then the disciples asked the Lord this matter. They wanted further clarification. So in verse 10, the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." You see the attitude of the disciples? The Lord is saying, from the beginning, we are supposed to marry and marry for life. See? And the Pharisees have raised the question, but Moses' law commanded a certificate of divorce to be given. The Lord corrected them already. It was not a command, it was a permission. And it was on a definite matter. And thirdly, it was because of the hardness of their hearts. Wow! The disciples heard all this, which means the Lord wants us to keep to the original intent of marriage as God gave it to us. See, you cannot do otherwise. See, if you do so, then you're breaking God's law and you're going to remarry, you're committing adultery. See, wow, so serious. So the disciples heard all this when they came into the house. They asked the Lord, wow, if marriage is like that, then we might as well not get married. He said, hey, wait a moment. Why do you react to the Lord's teaching like that? Does that not reflect a bad attitude? You see, it is right teaching. And the Lord is quoting from what is recorded in the book of Genesis. And here you are reacting like that. And then we might as well not get married. And you must understand, the disciples were influenced by the prevalent view at that time. The view was that whenever the husband is not happy with the wife, just get rid of her. Give her a certificate of divorce. See? And these disciples were saying, if the Lord were to require us to follow what God intended for marriage, then, oh, susala. Or even, they might even use stronger words, not only susala, not only difficult, but it's mati lah, you know. We will die lah. Why, you know, so why so serious, so difficult? Because if I have a nagging wife every day, you know, I go home, I hear her nagging, and I have to put up with that. And what if I have a wife who is scolding me all the time? And what if I have a quarrelsome wife all the time, you know, doesn't the slightest thing, she pick a fight. How can I stand? How can I want to close my ears. You know, you expect me to put up with her for life? They found it unbearable, see? But the Lord corrected them, see? The Lord corrected them. In verse 11, he said, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. And in fact, this applies not only to the teaching on marriage. It applies to all other teaching given by God in the Bible. See, we are able to understand only when we have right attitude towards God's word. We are able to accept and therefore follow only when God gives us the ability to do so. Eh? And therefore, a person who has come to Christ, he is a converted person. He's no more a hard-hearted person like the other Jews. The disciples should have known that. See? A person who has come to Christ is being transformed by the Holy Spirit. He is no more hard-hearted. He is willing to hear God's word and he is willing to obey. And God will give him the understanding. God will give him the ability to obey. And that is how we grow in holiness while we are on this earth. Then when we arrive in heaven, we will be made perfect. There will be no more sin in our life to trouble us. We will be made perfect in heaven. So while on earth, we must have the right attitude towards the things of God, towards the word of God. The disciples have forgotten themselves. They reacted badly to a true teaching given by their master. And this is where another instance of
children comes in. See? The parents were bringing children to the Lord, but the disciples were too smart and out of good intention, stopping them. Hey, our master is so busy, you know, and there are more important things to deal with. We are just discussing important theological issues, and here you are bringing children here to be blessed by him. See, these are minor matter, petty things. Don't come and disturb our master. Don't come and disturb our deep theological discussion. See? But the Lord overheard all this and said, don't stop them. See, bring them here. See? And the Lord reminded them what he had taught them in Matthew 18 verse 3. It's just not long ago that he taught them that we must have the attitude of children in order to enter the kingdom of God. But the disciples have already entered the kingdom of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Still, when you are in the kingdom of God, you must maintain that low attitude, that right attitude, that spirit of humility. Look at children. They are not perfect. They are not innocent. They are capable of showing forth sin. They are sinful from birth. See? But generally, when they are young, they are very teachable. You teach them anything, they are willing to learn. Then another thing is, they are willing to do. You tell them to do anything, they will willingly do. See? So the ability to learn and to obey is seen in children. And we need that attitude. If you think too highly of yourself, then you will not have this attitude of being teachable and being willing to obey. See? So the attitude of children is needed to enter the kingdom of God. It is needed also to be maintained when you are in the kingdom of God. It is part of the process of sanctification, of growing holier and holier in preparation for life in heaven. So you see here, the disciples failed in this. So the Pharisees failed in this. They thought too highly of themselves, and they missed out on entering the kingdom of heaven because they did not know who the Lord really was. See? And the disciples had the same bad attitude, although they are already in the kingdom of God. And they were rebuked for that. See, they were rebuked. As you can see, that the Lord has some strong words for them. See? So all in all then, we must come to learn from this, that the wrong attitude towards Christ means that you might be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. You will not get to know who he really is. You will not know why it is that he has to die. You must know Christ, trust in him as your Savior, without which there is no other Savior. You must trust in his death on the cross for the payment of your sins. There's no other way by which your sins can be paid for. And therefore, the wrong attitude to Jesus Christ means you will miss out even on the gospel of salvation, and therefore you will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. It's as serious as that. The Pharisees were the loser in this. And the disciples, they were wrong. They have entered the kingdom of heaven through faith in Christ, but they did not maintain the teachable attitude. And therefore, they were opposing the Lord's teaching, a true teaching, in a bad manner. And the Lord had to correct them and point it out to them. Yes, you may protest. You know, in that case, we might as well not marry. Yes, there are those who are not married. See? You just protest against the difficulty of maintaining marriage. But there are those who really don't get married, you know. You're given the privilege of marriage, you don't want. But there are others who are not married, you know. And three categories of people are mentioned. First, there are those who are born eunuchs. They are born with the inability to father children, so they don't get married. There are those who are made eunuch by other men. For example, at war, when you're taken as an enemy of war, and one cruel way is to castrate you, and therefore you cannot father a child anymore. But there are those who are healthy, who are capable of getting married and fathering children, but they deliberately choose not to get married because they want to focus on serving God. And the Apostle Paul is one such example. He did not want to be troubled by family responsibilities. He wanted to focus on serving the Lord. Now such people are found, you know. So the Lord is saying, you know, that even in serving the Lord, you need God. You need His grace. You need God to help you. So in the first place, you must accept this teaching. In order to understand this teaching, accept it, you have to have a right spirit, right attitude. And in order to serve God, you must also have the right attitude. God wants you to understand His truth. And God wants you to obey His truth. In order to understand His truth, you must have the right attitude. In order to obey His truth, you must have the right attitude. Put another way, in order to grow spiritually, growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, growing in our Christian life to be more useful in God's service, we must have the right attitude before God. So then we draw to a conclusion from these two sections by focusing on the attitude of the Pharisees to the Lord Jesus Christ and then focusing on the disciples' attitude towards the teaching of the Lord. We come to see that both sections show to us the importance of a right attitude. The right attitude towards spiritual things is so important. If ever you want to benefit from the blessing of God in His kingdom, you must come to know Jesus Christ. You must have the right attitude in order to learn from Christ. Did not Jesus Christ tell us to come to Him, those who are heavy laden, and He will give you rest? He tells us that His yoke is light, His burden is his yoke is easy, His burden is light. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ who is inviting people to come to Him. Why want to be difficult? Why want to remain outside the kingdom of God and kick up such a fuss when all the while the Lord is inviting us to come to Him? Yes, come on God's term, come on His term. The door is narrow, the door is low. You must come on God's terms, His conditions. You must come as you are, not carrying anything else. You must come through that door and no other. That is the only way. The only way. And then when we are in the kingdom of God, we discover we have much more to be done. There is not much more to be done in our lives. We are like rough stones. It has to be knocked often. It has to be rubbed often until it becomes smooth. Until it becomes a round pebble suitable to be used by David when he killed Goliath. And in order for us to be used as a round pebble in God's catapult, we have to be knocked here and there. And it's painful, often it is painful, but it all boils down to this. We must have the right attitude towards spiritual things, without which our growth, our spiritual growth, will be hindered, without which our usefulness in God's service will be hindered. Who is being spoken to today? God's word has a way of speaking to us, and you discover that it is good if we can humble ourselves before God. Come to Jesus Christ, pleading God for forgiveness, for mercy. And the Lord is abundant in all His dealings with sinners. May we come to Him in the name of Jesus Christ tonight and be blessed.